Welcome. I want to thank each one of you for being so patient when we ran through two coffee pots with no coffee. As a woman who loves her coffee first thing in the morning, I was afraid of what lied before me. But the Lord gave me a word. He wants to make sure that the power that you have today is from Him and not the caffeine. Amen? Okay. It's going to be the real deal here today, an authentic work of the Holy Spirit. So I hope you're excited. We've been so excited to have you. And we thought maybe we'd get about 40 women today, and that would just bless our hearts. But to see over 100 of you here today has blown us away. Thank you, Lord. And from over 14 different churches. Let's start with a word of prayer and dig in. And I want you to just be so attentive today. We have an action-packed day in store for you. And lots to encourage you, to exhort you, to speak to you. So just sit back, take it all in. Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Father, for these beautiful women here, Lord. Each one to set aside her Saturday, God, to come here, to be encouraged in your work, Lord, and in things of the kingdom, and possibly, Lord, in her own heart that's hurting, to be strengthened, God, to be lifted up, to place her eyes upon you, God, to fellowship with other women, Lord, to be encouraged. And so, Father, it is with that heart, your heart, Lord, that we give you this day to have your will and your way, Jesus. Thank you so much that we are found by you today, Father, that we are found in you, God. And for that, we have great hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, any of you that know me, and some of you I don't know, and I'm so excited to have you here and hope I get the opportunity to talk to you. Catherine just came up and introduced herself to me. And when the Lord called me to minister to women, the verse that he gave me was Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And the Lord told me that is what your ministry, Margie, is all about. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, right? That's what we're here for. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, God's purpose for this day, when he spoke this day to my heart, is to stir up love for him, to stir up love and a passion for his word, to stir up a love for the body of Christ and the lost, and specifically to stir up the work of the ministry in the areas of encouragement and counseling. His desire, his heart for you today, is to bring confidence to each and every one of you that because you are in Christ and you abide with him daily and you love his word and his Holy Spirit lives in you and with the fellowship of the saints like we've gathered here today, that is sufficient to equip you to live victoriously, to live the abundant life, and to help others to do the same. And you know what? As been said earlier already, his timing is perfect. The days are dark, and our pastors need our help. They need to be about being built up to teach the word of God, and we need to come along and help minister to women that are hurting. We need to take a burden off their shoulders. And the days are growing darker. The struggles are increasing for each one of us. As Christ's return approaches, so what must we do? We must consider one another more, and encourage one another more. And that is God's heart today. You know, his heart for us is that we would live above our circumstances. Amen? That we would grab a hold of his resurrection power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, lives in you and lives in me, and that we would not settle for mediocre lives. God promised us an abundant life, and that now in this season we would not be overcome by the difficulties and the storms of this life, that we would keep our eyes focused not on what we see, but on Him, our Heavenly Father. And most of all, that you would know today and be encouraged that there is hope for the hurting heart. Whether it's your heart that is hurting today, or whether you desire to encourage those that are hurting, God is going to meet you here. So let's just talk about hope for a moment to stir our hearts up. You can open your outlines that we've provided there for you to take you through the day. My favorite definition of hope I learned from Pastor Rob Salvato, who I assist here at Calvary Chapel Vista. He says that hope is the absolute expectation of coming good. Absolute expectation of coming good. There are no maybes when it comes to biblical hope. And guess what? The ability to persevere is born of hope. The ability to persevere is born of hope. It's expecting, believing, and knowing that the fight, that the battle we face here is worth it. Is it worth it? Amen, it's worth it. Where does hope come from? Hope comes from the Lord. It comes as you and I are filled with His Holy Spirit, which should make us so sad for the lost today. Because guess what? Without the Holy Spirit, there is no hope. It's hopelessness. Hopelessness. Hope is our confident expectation in the Lord to deliver on His promises, to deliver on those exceedingly great promises. And it's to know His goodness. It's to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God means you no harm, that He is a good God, a gracious God. And it's the knowledge of His faithfulness, that He is not a liar, that He will be faithful to that word. And it's His desire to see His glory reign and His will and purpose worked out in each one of our lives. Not our will, His will. Because guess what? His plan for your life is unlike your plan. His plan is perfect. The Bible says that. So we can be strengthened today as we remind ourselves about some very important things that the Bible teaches about hope. Romans 5:4 tells us that hope does not what? Disappoint. Biblical hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What an amazing thing. God pours hope into our hearts. Nothing that you have to manufacture up on your own. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And I have a special page today in your outline, Romans 15:13, which is our prayer for you today. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, abound in it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that verse means? That when we believe in Jesus Christ, then we begin to experience the fullness of joy. We begin to experience the fullness of peace. And then we abound in hope. So what should our one great hope be? Our great hope then is to believe on Jesus Christ. And guess what? The good news I have for you today is that hope never reaches a limit in this life. It can always abound more and more and more. So if you've come today for more hope, you are going to be certain to receive it. And I hope as you leave this place today that you will be so abounding in hope that it will just be pouring out of you as you meet people on the street, in the grocery store, at the bank. Colossians 1:27, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ lives in each one of us today. He's real. He's alive. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope, Oh, yes, we have our moments of grief and our times to mourn, but we get right back up again, right? Because we have hope, the absolute expectation of coming good. And then guess what? This hope we have is an anchor for our souls. Hebrews 6:19 says, it's sure and it's steadfast, it saves, it rescues, it's eternal. And perhaps most significant to why you and I have come today, Hebrews 10:23, wonderful, right before Hebrews 10:24 and 25, to encourage one another to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because God, who promised, is faithful. A ministry of hope, that is what you and I are all about. And you know what? Don't you love it that that was what Jesus was all about? A ministry of hope. And how do we bring hope? You and I sit here just like you, a servant of Jesus Christ, a woman that loves the Lord, that's filled with His Spirit. I have no counseling credentials. I have no certificate above my desk. I don't even have a college education or degree. But God has taught me about the ministry of counseling. God has qualified me to minister to women, just as He has you. So remember that. He's given you everything that you need. And it's so simple how we bring hope to hurting hearts. We bring people to Jesus. We bring people to Jesus. That's how we bring hope to hurting hearts. If you open with your Bibles with me today to Mark chapter 2, we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 12. And just for the purposes of today's passage, I'll be reading from the New International Version. I believe there's some Bibles in the back. If you didn't bring yours today, you're welcome to pick one up. Oh, Lord, we come to your precious word, and we just ask you, God, right now for your word to speak to us, Father. You've just shown me so much in this passage today, Lord, and I pray my sisters would just be blessed by what you have to show them as well. So be with us now. May your word go forth with power. In Jesus' name. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Sister, maybe that's a word for you today. Your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." And he got up, he took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Great, great picture for you and I today. And I recently read a most interesting take on this passage in the Bible, and the author called it the fellowship of the mat. So that's what we're going to talk about for a minute. Because look at this story. It's the story of a paralyzed man. But more importantly, it's about his awesome friends who brought him to Jesus. Imagine what life was like for a paralytic in the ancient world. It had to be tough. A lonesome life. This man's whole life is lived on a mat that's 3 feet wide and 6 feet long. But this man may think he had nothing going for him, but what does he have? He's got amazing friends. And you and I, we have amazing sisters in the Lord. And if you don't today, if you've come alone and you're feeling lonely, you're going to meet some amazing sisters here today. So think about it. In one sense, this whole story takes place because of the paralytic's friends. Without his friends, he never makes it to Jesus. He never gets healed, and his sins never get forgiven. And just like this paralytic had his mat, Here's the truth about you and me. Everybody has a mat. Everybody has a mat. So let the mat stand as a picture of human brokenness and imperfection. That's our mat. It is what is not normal about Margie, and it is what is not normal about you. It's the little as-is tag that I most desire to hide from each one of you. Our mats are usually what we are least proud of and most likely to hide. And we're often convinced that if people really knew about our mats, that they would stay away from us. But I want to tell you something today. It's precisely our mats that form the connecting point for deeper relationships in the body of Christ. There's no shame in your mat. We as women have all kinds of mats. And here's one. Control issues. Am I the only one? Raise your hand if you have control issues here in this place today. Fear. Fear. Oh, I had some fear this week. Lots of things going on in my life. Just so you know, too, I failed miserably on my own lesson this week, but God does that every time before I teach. So I'll have compassion for all of you. So I stand here humiliated and humbled, and that His grace is sufficient, and that it's His power in me and not my own. All kinds of mats we have. Some of the things in our past we still feel guilty about. That's a mat. And for some of us, maybe it's just a crushing sense of failure. We've all been there too, where we failed miserably. Or loneliness. But here's the key. It's only when you and I allow others to see our mat. It's only when we receive help and give help to one another that healing becomes possible. Well, these four friends learn that Jesus is in town, and naturally they want to hear this famous rabbi. One of them probably says, "We just can't go by ourselves. We got to get our friend there." That's how you should feel when you go to church. I just can't go by myself. I got to get my friend there. Women's Bible study. I just can't go by myself. I got to get my neighbor there. This could really encourage him, they say, and maybe these things they're saying about Jesus are really true. Maybe Jesus really can heal our friend. Wouldn't that be something? We got to get him there. Now, we know from the story that this is no easy thing. This is hard logistically, right? The place is packed out, no room for them. So what do they have to be? Flexible. Blessed are the flexible. And make the time. Make the time. But you know what's so cool about this? They're not thinking about themselves for 1 minute. They're thinking about their friend that needs Jesus. So it's worth it for them to take the extra time to get their friend to Jesus. That's what women do for hurting women, is they make themselves available. You know, if you're here today, ladies, I pray that you have time in your schedule for other women. Those of you especially in the ministry who are busy planning and preparing, don't miss the people. That's what it's all about. And often it's not convenient for us. Counseling women, encouraging women comes at the most crazy times. Probably when you're right in the middle of something else. But you know what? We're not to be thinking of ourselves, are we? We're to be thinking of others. So when they get to the home where Jesus is teaching, it is standing room only. There's no room left, not even outside the door, the Bible says. Jesus is so close, but they can't get through to him. The men hadn't counted on this. They had been so excited, and now they're shut out. Then one of them gets an idea. This one has the gift of faith, you know. What if we make a hole and lower him through the roof? Want to do a little roof crashing today? They had decided they wouldn't let anything get in their way. So strong is their trust in Jesus, so great their love for their friend. Their only thought is, if we can just get our friend close to Jesus. And you know what? That's the heart of wanting to bring hope to hurting women. If I can just get her closer to Jesus, if I can just get her closer to Jesus, everything will be okay. And then the text says an amazing thing when Jesus saw their what? Faith. You know, usually when we read stories about healing in the Bible, we usually see the faith of the one that's asking for it, or they're asking for their child or for themselves. But here it's the faith, not of the paralytic, but of his friends. Do you have any idea, sisters, today, what your faith can do for a woman who is hurting? So you're going to bring her to Jesus, and you're not just going to bring her to Jesus. You're going to bring her to Jesus with great faith. You're going to believe for her when she can't, that he can do the impossible in her life. That's what we're there for. So they dug a hole through a roof and they send in their friend. And you know what's so interesting here? There's no record of any conversation. They don't say anything. They just bust through the roof. It's just like if today these people, these women just came busting through the roof. And you know what? It's not what Jesus heard that moved him. It's that Jesus saw their faith. And so what did he see? A big hole in the ceiling and four faces looking at him, sweaty, probably dusty, anxious, hopeful faces, thinking only of their friend and trusting somehow that Jesus will know what to do. And you know what? That's what we do. We trust somehow when we go to his word and when we pray with a sister to encourage her that Jesus will respond and that he knows what to do. You know, he sees this group, and I love this, that possess and act on a completely irrational commitment to the well-being of one of its members. Completely irrational, busting through the roof. Jesus loves it. He's like, yeah, go. And you know what? Jesus sees a little of what God intended when he made you and me, human beings. He sees people like us who love, even in the face of shame, even in the face of brokenness. He thinks to himself, you know, as he looks at these guys, this is humanity at its finest. This is what it's all about. This is why I love my children. Oh, he sees their faith. And Jesus turns and he looks down at this twisted, motionless body on a mat. And he sees not only the broken body, the external mat, so to speak, but the inward one, a broken, fallen soul. And he speaks ever so tenderly, to what first? To what first? Son, your sins are forgiven. And you know what? Yes, we pray and we believe God for healing. We believe God for deliverance. But first, we make sure that our sisters are spiritually okay, that their hope is not lost. We stir them up to believe Jesus. And you know what? I wonder what the man on the mat thinks at this point. You know what? He wasn't bargaining. Didn't sign up to have his sins talked about, did he? I'm sure he heard about the miraculous healing of Jesus. But the first thing the Lord spoke to was the sin in his life, that your sins are forgiven. And you know what? That's what happens when we get neck deep, 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 deep into community with one another. When we start to build real, inauthentic relationships. In deep community with Jesus, in the fellowship of the mat, you know, we find our sin being talked about amongst one another. We encourage ourselves that we're forgiven and the grace of God is upon us. And you know what? Jesus is filling the desires of this man's friends and for you and me today, perhaps even deeper than they realize. Because when someone is your friend, your greatest desire for them, deeper than external well-being or physical health, is that things are right between them and God. That's your focus. That's your goal. You know, if someone's truly my friend, I pray their deepest concern for me is the well-being of my character and my soul. You know, this man who's been mocked and judged by people who assumed that his damaged body somehow indicated that he was spiritually inferior, this man is told by Jesus, you're clean, you're forgiven, you are right with God. And you know, it's striking that Jesus knew this man needed forgiveness as well as healing. I mean, he's a paralytic. Let's think about that for a minute. What possibly, you know, could his sins be? But Jesus understood some of the deadliest sins that we all encounter: resentment, judgmentalism, lovelessness. These are sins that each one of us can commit without even lifting a finger. But a key part of this story, there's others present in the room, aren't there? Teachers of the law, people who were thought of as the spiritual giants of their time. And they apparently arrived on time. They got a seat. And they got good seats. But you'll notice what about them? They had no friends to bring to Jesus. Not a one. They were supposed to be the spiritual ones, but apparently no one they knew was hurting or confused or needed Jesus. You know, and this is an important implication to this story, that it's simply impossible to love God without sharing his heart for people. And you know what? You can't do that in your human strength. I've tried and failed miserably, because in our own flesh, we really don't want much to do with other people, do we? It's true. We are busy about our own life. But with the love of the Father, the Spirit is alive and well in us, oh, we love just like he does. And many people today, especially in ministry, think they're becoming more spiritual because they faithfully attend church, or they're in two or three Bible studies, they know their Bible, perhaps they've even memorized a chapter of Scripture. They're very busy attending this conference and that one, or perhaps even in the work of the ministry. But the truth is, sisters, the more spiritually mature that you and I grow, the more we are going to find our hearts drawn to people. And that is a fact. That is a fact. You will want to reach out to people, especially those that are neglected by society or far from God. Your compassion and your heart will go out for the lost. And you know, this was the condition of the teachers of the law who sat listening to Jesus. They had no one to bring to him. And you know what? They had no love for the paralyzed man who needed Jesus' touch. And I shared this passage today, for it brings with it not only God's heart for you and me, but a simplicity, doesn't it, to what you and I are called to do in ministering to the body of Christ. Because the word counseling in the church today has become on such a kind of a clinical tone, much too closely associated to what we find in the world's wisdom. It's disappointing, to say the least. I believe it's actually intimidated and frightened some of you from stepping out in faith to minister to the body of Christ. Because any woman here today who has a personal walk with God, who is deeply committed to Jesus Christ and is led by the Holy Spirit and abides in his word, is qualified to comfort and counsel others. Because the words of 2 Peter 1:3 say his divine power has granted us what? Everything, not some things, everything pertaining of life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. And just as we read this morning, it is with great faith that we bring people and their mats to Jesus. And you know what? Oh, if I can just share with you, perhaps the most awesome privilege of all is when God gives us an opportunity to be a part of a woman's life and to watch her as she takes up her mat and she walks, and you see God glorified in her life. There is no more beautiful thing. And you know what? We can minister today. Is a blessing to be able to minister to all of you. But there is nothing that I love more than ministering one-on-one to women. It is a privilege. It is a blessing. May God give you a passion today One person counts. Sometimes we're just looking for the big ministry, for the number and the quantity. Oh my gosh, no, no, no. Life from the pit of hell. One person that you can touch is important to God. We need to remember that today. And let's not forget, sisters, that these friends are taking their friend to Jesus, because what's Jesus doing when they crash through the roof? He's preaching the word. He's preaching the word, and we do the same today. We take people to Jesus, and what do we do then? We take them to his word. Now, I want you to ponder the statement for a moment. It's true that you and I will never have a greater relationship with God than the relationship we have with his word. Would you agree? Would you agree? Impossible. Because the word is where we find Jesus. It's where God reveals himself to us. It's where we find answers for everyday life. It's in his word. So, gosh, in praying about the multitude of things I wanted to share today, there's three great passages in the Bible that speak to the power of the word of God. One of them is Psalm 1. Of course, the beloved Psalm 119, which I have a great handout for you in the counseling portion of your notebook today about loving the word of God based on Psalm 119. But I discovered something special for you that I'm sure you haven't paid much attention to. So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 19. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 to 11. And we're going to see why we can trust beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's word is completely sufficient as we seek to counsel and encourage others. And you know what? This psalm makes numerous statements about the Bible that no one would ever consider making about the wisdom of any man. This text makes claims that set the Bible in a class all by itself. Statements that unmistakably demonstrate the Bible's sufficiency and authority for our lives. Triumph anything over what man could think. And I want you to consider carefully what this passage declares today, especially those of you who might have been experiencing a dry time in the Word right now. I want to ignite the Holy Spirit, as I teach, to ignite a fire in your heart for the Word once again. No shame in admitting that. We all go through those dry seasons. But I pray, and if you say, God, give me a passion for your Word, he is not going to leave you hanging. He is going to do just that. But consider carefully what this passage declares about what Scripture is, what the Word can do, and then think of the implications that it has for you and me as we seek to bring hope to hurting hearts. Starting in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So quickly, seven great things. I think it's seven I have here. Nope, I'm sorry, ten. Wonderful things that I want you to note right now. That the word of the Lord is perfect. You know what that means? That it's whole, complete, sufficient, lacking nothing. And therefore, it is able to convert the soul. Do you know what that means? Restore, transform, renew the inner woman. Renew the flesh. And it is sure, meaning it is trustworthy, reliable, dependable. And you know what? Guess what? It's able to make you and I wise. Simple people like you and me, wise. It says in the Bible that we have the mind of Christ. Imagine such a thing. And three, it contains the statutes, the precepts, the principles, the guidelines, everything that we need to know how to behave and to act. That are right, that are proper, that are good, and therefore able to cause our hearts, yours and mine, to rejoice and to experience a sense of well-being and peace and tranquility, no matter where we find ourselves. And it is definitely, number four, authoritative. It gives mandates and directives that are always correct. They are pure. They are not skewed by man's wisdom. God's wisdom is perfect. And therefore, they're able to bring light to darkness. They are able to bring order to the chaos that we see around us. It's amazing. They are able to replace yours and my ignorance with complete understanding, with clear direction, perspective, and insight. And number five, God's word is clean, it's pure, it's uncontaminated, and it's enduring, it's permanent. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's up to date, relevant, never outdated, never in need of being changed or altered. And therefore, what does that do for you and me? It produces the fear of the Lord in us. Because we go, that's true. That's right. I never knew that before. And we are amazed. We are stunned. And I will tell you, as I have brought women to Jesus and learned more of the Word of God, I am stunned by His Word, how sufficient it is. That He always has a Word, that He knows what He's talking about, and that that Word is right, and it's true, and it's just what that woman needs. Oh my goodness, I'm getting excited. Can you tell? Number six, it provides insights about God and man and life and everything needed to live. Girls, this book tells us how to live. Stop spending all your money at the Christian bookstore. You're not going to find anything better. Nothing that can even compare. His word tells you how to live every area of your life, every problem, every struggle, every trial. And seven, it's more desirable than gold. Think about it. If you're stuck on a desert island, one thing you can take with you. What are you going to take? Your Bible. Your Bible. Because it has all the answers for how to get off that desert island. You want to take the Bible. And it is more desirable than gold. Oh, it's able to produce in us a kind of prosperity of life. And I'm not talking the health and wealth thing here. I'm talking a prosperity of life that is more valuable than all the material riches of the world. It's better than all of it. It's an abundant life. It's a life filled of joy and peace and love and purpose. Number eight, sweeter than honey. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And you know what I love about His word? It's able to remove our sour attitudes, our bitterness caused by our sin, and it's able to produce in you and me a sweet spirit. And you know what? The world needs to see your sweet spirit, because people are mean out there, if you haven't noticed lately. They're grumpy. They need the sweetness of our spirits. So as if those eight things weren't enough, the word is also able to infallibly, without error, warn and protect us from the numerous dangers and disasters of life caused by ignorance of what is truly right. And you know, it's getting harder and harder today, isn't it? The world's wisdom is creeping into the church. And we need to heed God's warnings. He's trying to protect you. And number 10, if the first nine weren't enough, His word is able to preserve us from every temptation, from every sin, from error, from the false teaching that surrounds us today, from every other threat to the health and well-being of our thoughts, our attitudes, emotions, affections, and attitudes. So, if the word has everything we need to live a victorious life, then why are so many falling away from it? Why? Why don't we read our Bibles if this is true? I'll tell you why. The enemy's done a great job in distracting us and keeping us busy about other things. He's also convinced us pretty much, especially here in America, that we can do this thing in our own strength, and that we don't need Him. We have enough things around us to get us through the day. We have a car to get us to work, and we have food on the table for most of us, and we don't have very many struggles. So he's convinced us, truly, that we don't need it, that we can do this thing on our own, and that is scary. And then he's caused us to doubt its power. And you know what? This word is supernatural. You pick up a book from the Christian bookstore, it's not going to change your life. Oh, it may encourage you, but it's not supernatural. It doesn't have the power to transform you. Only God's word does. So if you're here today, I plead with you, as a woman who has come over many years to love and now have a passion for the Word of God, I pray today, if your faith is waning, that the truth of God's Word will reignite your faith, that those points that you'll go over them when you go home, and you'll encourage yourself and strengthen yourself in the Lord, because His Word is supernatural. It's all powerful. And for you, the hope giver, Scripture clearly says, it contains all the principles and practical insights that are necessary for understanding people and their problems. You know, we are finite creatures and we are sinful. And everything in our understanding is skewed, isn't it, by our flesh. But we can trust the teaching of Scripture. And why we don't want to lean to our own opinion or what we think about something or what others say about it is because it is skewed. God is infinite. His wisdom is perfect. So I tell you today that any woman, any counselor who desires to honor God and be effective in the ministry of counseling must see the goal of her efforts as leading another woman to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Why? Because a ministry of counseling and encouragement is all about making much of who Jesus is and what he's done for us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. It's all about the Holy Spirit, teaching women about the Holy Spirit, making much of the power that's available to them to live this life. And it's what Jesus is doing for us right now at the right hand of the Father, and what he's going to do for us in the future. You know, and it's knowing that the nature and causes of our human difficulties will include understanding ways in which you and I are unlike Jesus, right? That's what it's all about, how we're unlike Jesus in our thoughts, our desires, our values, our attitudes, our actions, our responses. You know, resolving sin issues with women include helping them to understand what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be sanctified, what it means to be justified through Christ. Helping them understand, how do I receive God's forgiveness? How do I walk in forgiveness with other women or my family or my friends? And how we have to help them learn how to walk the Spirit-filled life. How they draw upon Christ's power to replace these sinful patterns of life with godly ways of life. And it's all about relying on the truth of Scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. So our responsibility is to live in total dependence on Christ in this ministry of counseling. Just recently, I've been doing a lot of counseling for our church family, which I absolutely love. But I will not take a counseling appointment when I am struggling with something or I am not completely sure that I'm filled with the Spirit of God, because it's not something that you want to do in your own strength ever. You know, that's like offering strange fire to the Lord doing ministry in the flesh. And you know what? I want to give that woman all that Jesus has for her. So, you know, part of our time in the Word, sisters, every day, part of our being filled is not just for you. It's for the people that God is going to bring to you throughout the day. You're responsible to those sisters. You're responsible to be filled up with all that God has for you, because he wants to pour out of you for them. And you know what? Jesus said it in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So your responsibility then is to live in total dependence on Christ and help those who are off course get back on track to move toward wholeness and spiritual maturity. You want to present wisdom from God's word in order to enable those that are struggling to live in victory. And sisters, for those of you, for the women that you know in your life, in your workplace, at the bank, your friends, your neighbors, your family, you want to help lead unbelievers to a personal relationship with Jesus. Because 2 Corinthians says that we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. And you know what? That's your life. Don't be embarrassed by it. Don't be ashamed about it. Be excited about it. People aren't excited about many things these days. You just need to come in excited, and they're going to wonder what's up. They're going to be excited to hear what you've got to say. And I'm going to quickly go through the seven S's of spiritual wisdom that lay the foundation for the counseling meeting. They're things that you just need to remember. And I'm going to go this very carefully because we are going to stay on time today for you because we have so much for you. And realize these with a heart of humility. I realize that the solutions are not my solutions. The solutions are not my solutions. They're not what you heard on talk radio. They're not something good that you thought somebody else said that sounded really good. No, the solutions come to you from the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, who is your helper. He's going to teach you these things as you're ministering. He's going to bring the answers. Self-sufficiency, we talked about that, needs to be replaced with Christ-sufficiency. Nothing in me is there that can help a woman except the Spirit of God, which is number three. The Spirit of Christ is my counselor, enabling me to counsel with truth. He tells us things. Number two is self-sufficiency. That's the second S. The third S is Spirit of Christ. And you know what? The Spirit tells you things. My husband and I have been in counseling together where the husband was quite shocked, but he told my husband and I, that husband is having an affair. What? What? But you know what? It was true. You're sensitive to the Spirit. The Spirit's going to tell you what's wrong. And it was interesting because as we were praying about how we were going to tell him that we knew that, the Lord revealed it to his wife that week. And he was pretty shocked when we told him that we knew ahead of time. So, you know, be honest because the Lord knows and he tells us what we need to know. And number four, the sinful person. That's you and me, sisters. We should never be confronted with condemnation. Therefore is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We're to help those who are overtaken in sin with gentleness. Considering always, when you sit there and you listen to things, don't be shocked. Because by the grace of God go we, right? And I always say, Lord, oh my gosh, your grace. I could be in that situation in a minute. Don't ever judge. Don't ever think that can't be me. Number five, the success of your counseling is not dependent on you knowing all the answers because we're trusting in the Lord. We're leaning not on our own understanding. He's going to give you a path to take. He's going to acknowledge your heart to help that woman. But the answer may not be there. It may come later. But that's okay. It's not based on answers. And number six, the scriptures are going to light your way as you help others walk out of darkness. Please don't be in a counseling room and forget to open your Bible. That can happen. A sister can start talking about all her problems and all her issues, and the Word of God never gets opened. Because you know what? We start to look at the problem. Oh my gosh. We're overwhelmed by the problems. No, we need to look up here, and we need to have our Bibles opened. And we need to share from the Word. The enemy uses that too, guys, a lot. Talk about the problems the whole time and not about the Lord, and then there goes the counseling session. And the secret, number seven, the secret of victory over sin is relying on the power of the indwelling presence of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, how do we do it? The Lord gave me this. This is just so easy. So I hope that it blesses you because it's blessed me It's kind of the order that I go when I meet with women. Four L's. Four L's. Easy? Easy to remember, four L's. The first one is listen. Got to learn to be a good listener. You know who taught me that? Pastor Rob. When I first became his assistant and he was starting to make appointments for him, I was booking him an hour apart. Margie. You cannot book counseling appointments an hour apart. It takes me 45 minutes to listen. And I thank Pastor Rob. He's taught me so much of what I know today. Thank you, Pastor Rob. And you're going to listen until the Lord reveals the problem or the struggle, okay? You'll want to have a little notepad by you so that you can just start writing down a few things that she's saying. That maybe just, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to start showing you things. You're going to be praying. Of course, you pray with her before you even begin to minister, inviting the Lord to join you. And remember that Proverbs 18:13 says that she who answers a matter before she hears it, it is folly and shame to her. Don't try to jump in. Listen. Listen. It's good for you to learn how to listen, especially for us as women with all these words we have. And what are you listening for? You're listening for the God-shaped hole in her heart. We have all got one, right? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he's put eternity in our hearts. That hole in our hearts is meant to be filled only with God. What has she been filling her heart with? Is her heart empty? Is her heart empty? You know, we've all been created with three God-given needs: love, significance, and security. Love, to know that someone is unconditionally committed to our best interest. Significance, to know that our lives have meaning and purpose. Security, to feel accepted and like we belong, right? And really, at the heart of our sin is just an attempt to get our very real needs met in the wrong way. You know, Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. So you're listening, you're identifying, you know, what is her view of God? What does she think about God? You know that A.W. Tozer says that what you think about God is the most important thing about you. So you're listening. You're going, how's she doing with this vertical relationship with God? Do they sound close? Do they sound far apart? What is she revealing about who she is in Christ? Has she come in? Is she condemned? Is she feeling guilty? And what does her current walk look like? Maybe she mentions, I can't even get in the Word, you know? I haven't been in the Word, you know, for months. Maybe. So you're starting, the Holy Spirit's showing you these things. And then second, she'll start talking about her horizontal relationships with other people. Maybe it's her friends or her coworkers or her husband or her children. Maybe it's someone, for a single woman, that she's interested in dating or having a relationship with. Those are those things we're listening for. And then number two, we're going to love her. And we're going to love her in grace and truth. And I'm going to spend some more time on that this afternoon in our session. And I know that Jan Arendt, who's coming up after me, is going to speak about grace as well. But remember, sisters, that Jesus was full of what? Grace and truth. Grace and truth meet at the cross. The cross was God's gracious disposition toward us without compromising what? His truthfulness, his faithfulness to himself. Sin defamed his glory, and justice called for punishment. So he sent his son Jesus to die in our place so that we could live. So now what? Grace abounds and truth is upheld. What a beautiful thing. Too many of us don't understand grace and truth. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came to save it. And we need to be like Jesus, full of grace and truth. Why? Because truth without grace can be called judgment. And grace without truth can be called license. They work together. Truth without grace can be called judgment. And grace without truth can be called license. We don't want to abuse God's grace and be sinning. Once we come to appreciate it, we come to understand that we want to live a life that's pleasing to him. We don't want to fall under the law, because the truth of the matter is we fail and we blow it, right? So grace and truth. Love her with grace and truth. Oh, and I have a great little parable about that, but I'm going to share that with you later. The third L is learn from God's word, God's answer to the problem. And you know what? This is Romans 12:2 all the way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why is this so important in our walks and in women's walks? Because thoughts become attitudes, and attitudes become actions. And hopefully, as we grow in the Lord, we're learning more about getting rid of those thoughts before they become an attitude, and definitely getting rid of those attitudes before we act them out. So you can pull yourself out of a pit. You can pull any other woman out of a pit by renewing her mind. They can be set free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And here's the path to becoming free. It's an acrostic, F-R-E-E. F is help them face the truth of their own sin. You'll be praying that the Lord's going to show them as you bring them to the Word. Maybe it's about anger, that they'll go, oh, I blew it. I sinned. You know, love them in that as they face it. And then R, recognize the inner need that they were trying to meet, because that's where the real issue lies. The sin is the symptom of deeper issues in our heart. So ask the Lord to reveal to you the heart issue. And then E, oh, my favorite of all. I love to do this. Exchange lies for truth. Exchange lies for truth. You hear lies in that conversation as you're listening, write down every lie. Because you know what? The enemy is so slick and he's so sly. And you want to exchange those lies that she's been believing for truth so she can walk out free. And E, exchange her strength for Christ's power. Help her to learn. We're going to talk about that later today too. It's one thing to say, oh, you know, be filled with the Spirit, and you know what? You're just not walking in the Spirit. Well, a lot of women don't know how to do that. They don't even know what that means. So it's our responsibility to teach them. The second E, exchange lies for truth. Remember, Romans 8:6 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And finally, this is where we're going to wrap it up. The fourth L is live. Live. How can I practically help this woman live this out in her life? And you know what? That means homework. And I don't like to call it homework. I hate that word. I use heart work. You're going to send her home with some heart work. Because you don't want to just leave her there. You want to help her continue on. And sometimes, you know, you might meet with this woman several times. We never know if it's going to be a season or just a one-time session. But you want to send her on her way with hope. And here's some of the things that I do. Temptation. God says he'll make the way of escape, right? That we'll be able to bear it, overcoming temptation. I help her find an escape route. If that's true, it's either true or not, right? That God will give us a way of escape. Sometimes she needs your help. How do I escape? What are the choices that I have? Worship and prayer. Make some great worship CDs. Send her home with a worship CD and just have her enjoy the Lord in her devotional time. Have her learn that she can raise her hands at home. She can fall to her knees. She can lay prostrate on the floor and just let the worship. Worship is such a cleansing thing. Lead her to places of worship and to mix up her devotional life if she's dry. Church connections. Make sure she's involved in women's Bible study, home fellowship, date night with Jesus. I often tell women, especially those of us, since we live so close to the beach, go to the beach. Go have a date with Jesus at the beach. Take your Bible, listen to the waves. There's nothing like the beauty of God's creation and the Word of God mixed together. Read and journal. And remember, the books of the Bible. And this is where, women, you're responsible to know the Word of God so you can help other women. And I like to think about where to take a woman based on what I know to be true of the books of the Bible. For example, we find Jesus, just give me Jesus, in the Gospels. She just needs a fresh glimpse of Jesus. Take her to a Gospel. Have her journal where she sees Jesus. Ephesians, identity in Christ. Marriage. Galatians, legalism. Fruits of the Spirit. Romans, life in the Spirit. Hebrews, faith and new covenant living, which Jan is going to share with you next. Joshua, our guidebook to victory. Exodus, deliverance. Redemption. Ruth, singleness. Ruth. Rebuilding the walls, Nehemiah. Courage, Esther. Power and joy, Colossians. Hope, 1 Thessalonians. Christ, our confidence and strength, Philippians. Authentic Christianity, 1 John. Psalms, songs of a sincere heart. 2 Corinthians, for right now, when I am weak, he is strong. 2 Corinthians is the book for today. One-on-one discipleship. If you find that she is lacking in the foundations of her faith and you cannot disciple her, hook her up at www.parentingministry.org. You will find a great discipleship book that is a free PDF download that I have used and that I love and is the best I have ever seen. And it's free. Greg Castor with Family Discipleship Ministries wrote it, and he is out of Calvary Chapel, San Diego. www.parentingministry.org. And I'm not going to go through them, but all the examples we have in women in the Bible, oh my gosh, there's so many. And then I have a list in your resource section. I have given you a counseling section in the notebook that has all the handouts that I give women, depending on what their need is. It also has a very small book list because I'm not big about books. And the ones that I recommend lead back to the Word. And you know what, women, we need to be more in the Word than we need to be reading books. I also have a special section that is for the counselor, books that you should read as a counselor that will really help you as you seek to minister. So on that note, I want to thank you for your great attention. I am going to bring up Jan Arant, who is a great friend of mine. She has a heart and passion for women and the Word of God. Recently retired as Women's Ministry Director of Calvary Chapel Oceanside, she is now mentoring and being that Titus II woman over there and teaching. And when she was part of my test study for the Bible study that I wrote on Hebrews, and the best teaching on the New Covenant that I have ever heard. And when I heard it, I said, you need to teach it at this counseling conference, because we all agree that you can't grow unless you understand the New Covenant. So we're going to trade microphones, and we'll be right back with you.